I'm going to pray later when we start and read the first scripture for today, but I want to do a quick review of one thing that I really didn't get to last week. I mentioned the scripture and I didn't read it. But if you'll go to Mark 11, verses 13 and 14. Last week, we spent some time talking about the healing of the mother of Peter's wife. And the thing that we really focused on last week is Jesus speaking directly to. And what did he speak to? Do you remember? Come on now, you don't forget that quick. He spoke to the fever. He didn't speak to a demon. He didn't speak to her. He spoke to the fever. And we asked the question, can fevers hear? And what was the next phrase after he spoke to the fever? And it left her. So yes, fevers can hear. But and we also talked about the fact that he talked to and spoke to the wind. And here in Mark 11, we mentioned this, that he spoke to the fig tree. So in Mark 11, verses 13 and 14, it says, and seeing at a distance, and this is when he's heading back to Jerusalem to go into the temple, and seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. Now, you know the account the next day as he and his disciples passed by it. They exclaimed, Peter, Lord, look at the tree. And what had happened to it? It dried. It was dead, dried up from the roots. But I want you to look, and you can count the words in your Bible. In the New American Standard that I just read you, it was 9 words. King James Version says, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. 9 words. And what's noteworthy to me about this is that you rarely find Jesus praying for someone. In fact, I don't know that you ever do. For someone or speaking to a condition. You never find him with a long, drawn-out prayer. 9 words brought death to that tree. Or he cursed that tree. And a very few words drove a fever out of Peter's mother. So it wasn't that he felt like he had to scream at it. It wasn't like he felt like he had to rail at the devil and tell him how bad he was. What did he do? He spoke the words of God that he heard with authority. And so why should we think that a majority of our praying for others when they've asked us for certain conditions should be a lot different? And I referred you to Matthew 21, and I want you to go there. We're going to look at the 21st. No, we'll back up to 20 and read it. This is Matthew's account of that same instance. But I want you to, as we go through this, use your fingers. And I'm just going to tell you, you're going to have to use both hands. And I want you to count the number of times the word you is used. And one time I'm going to put it in there when it's implied. But I want you to count that because we think, well, Jesus could do that. And I would say to you this morning, no. Jesus could do that, and so can we. And this verse, I think, affirms that fact. And seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen for you. And verse 22 says, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, I don't know if you count it or not, but there's seven times in my Bible where one's implied, okay? It should happen for you. I added that one. And that's okay, isn't it, Miss English teacher? So it's seven times that the Lord Jesus, red letters now, tells you and me that we can do the same things that he did. So I just felt like I really needed to mention that again. The Lord quickened that to me as just as we got home, that I mentioned the scripture and never went to it. Because if we're reading these things, looking at Jesus ministering, saying, wow, look what he did, we miss a big point of it. Yes, we can receive, but we also need to be able to have our identity with him to see that we can do what he did, that he is our example. Now, that's our review, and that's as far as we're going to go with reviewing from last week, so you can get the notes and or a CD from last week. I want you to go to Matthew 9 today, and I want to read through the first of what I want to be three texts today, three different accounts of healing. We may not get but to two, but we're not going to rush. We're going to go through it at the speed the Lord kind of leads us. So I want to start in Matthew 9, chapter 9, verses 27 through 29. And Jesus passed on from there. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, have mercy on us, son of David. And after he had come into the house, the blind man came up to him and said to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, be it done to you according to your faith. Now, what we want to focus on today is not just is this account, but all three that we're going to look at today have a common theme. And it's stated in verse 27, when they cried out and said, have mercy on us, son of David. So, Father, as we study this today, we acknowledge you as the Father of mercies. You said your mercies are new every morning. So today we expect to receive because of your mercy, because of your grace. In spite of ourselves, we expect to receive from you, from your Holy Spirit, wisdom to act, insight as to your very nature and your love for us. As we look at receiving just one additional aspect of your mercies that are new to us and that are available to us every day. So we do what Paul said to the Hebrews. We come boldly to your throne of grace this morning to receive. And we know that word literally means to take. So we come boldly to your throne of grace to take of your mercies this morning and find that grace that we need today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit revealing this to us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So back in verse 27, where was Jesus coming from? He had said, as he passed on from there, he had just come where he had healed, where the Lord had healed Jairus' daughter, and two blind men following him. Now, I want you to picture the crowds you know Jesus have and two blind men being in that crowd trying to follow him. It probably was not an easy task. So it means that's something they had determined in their heart. We're going to do this. We're going to make it happen. And so they're following him. And they're not just following him. They're following him doing what? Crying out. That word literally means to croak or to scream. So here they are screaming out to Jesus. And what are they saying? Have mercy on us, son of David. Now let me just stop and tell you, most of us today, if there was going to be a really big crowd, would be tempted to stay away for the really big crowd. very few of us today, and I'm talking from my own personal experience and applying it to all of us, if we went and had a need, would have anywhere near enough boldness to cry out and say, I need help. But that's what these folks were doing. And that says to me, they had determined on their inside, I'm going to get this. Obviously, they had heard about Jesus. And we're going to see that when they heard about Jesus, just like when we hear about the gospel and hear and hear, what builds our faith. So they came up to him and they said two things. Have mercy on us. Now let me stop there. When you think normally about mercy, God's mercy, where does your thought go to? Most people that I talk to, if you mention mercy, go directly to sin. And many people believe that God's mercy, and let me say God's mercies, apply to only our sin. But that is not the case, as we're going to see today. So before we talk about mercy, let's make sure we define it so that we're all on the same page. So I want to talk about three words: justice, mercy, and grace. The word talks about God being a righteous God, a just God. What does that mean to you? What does that mean for you and I? Justice means getting what is deserved. Now, God must have justice regarding sin. If he didn't, he would not be a just God. He declared rules that he must stand by. Now, when Jesus went to the cross, who was judged for sin? Jesus was. How many sins was he judged for? All of them. So, what this means is that God, through his plan to send Jesus on the earth and be crucified, die, and be resurrected, Jesus bore all of our sins. So God's justice, God's judgment for sin was placed on who? Jesus. Now, were they placed on Jesus just for believers or for unbelievers too? For all. And what does the word say? He doesn't wish that any should perish. He doesn't even say, this is interesting to me, he doesn't even say he wishes that any would. He said he didn't want anybody to go to hell. He said, I don't want them to perish. And you think about the word perish, and there are a lot of people perishing today out of poverty. There are a lot of people perishing today out of sickness. There are a lot of people perishing today out of mental torment. And that's what he doesn't want them to do. Not just go to hell. So God judged Jesus, and he took the judgment that was due you and I, and he placed it on Jesus. And in that manner, then, we receive God's mercy. So what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. It is not receiving the wrath of God's judgment for sin, even though we sinned. And that's important. Mercy in Thayer's expository dictionary says, he defines it like this: kindness or goodwill toward the afflicted. So he describes mercy as kindness or goodwill toward those who are afflicted. And then it adds a phrase. It adds a phrase with a desire to relieve. Now, does that bring back a thought on what one of the things we talked about last week? Remember compassion? Or really, it was the first week, I guess. When we talked about compassion being deep down in us. And what happened every time Jesus felt compassion? Somebody got some relief. And that's different from pity, which just feels sorry for them, but you're not able to do anything about it. But we carry a different spirit than the world does that is able to do something through him. So mercy through Jesus, not getting what we deserve. Now, we talked last week about sometime in prayer, we'll pray for people or even we'll say about ourselves, heaven forbid, I don't deserve that. Or, Lord, they're good people. They're good believers. They don't deserve that. And what did I say? Don't ever pray that. You don't want what you deserve. Jesus took it. Now, I want to make one other statement. And I don't remember if I put this in your notes. I'll look. Yeah, I did. It's under the bold letters note. I want to ask you a question. Would God be unjust? Would he be unjust to punish you and I for something that he's already punished Jesus for? I personally think the answer is yes. But I'm telling you, if we listen to ourselves today, the way we pray, the way we talk about ourselves, the way we believe about what's happening to us and judgment, then I think it would make us step back and re-examine what we're saying if we say we truly believe this. So this is one that you want you just to take away, and I want you to spend some time pondering it. I'm not saying that we never sin, but I'm saying that even before we sin, God has made a provision for that. Now, I don't have time to go any further in that. Maybe one day we can talk more about that, but that is really key. Let me just make one other statement. The Gospel of John says the Holy Spirit came to convict us of our sin. My personal belief is that's not every individual sin we commit, but it's the sin of not believing and trusting in him as Lord and Savior. Nobody ever went to hell for drinking, smoking, and sleeping around. They go to hell. People go to hell because they don't accept Jesus. The next part of that verse says God says the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. Because Jesus was judged guilty, what does the word say? You were made, he was made sin because of our sin, with our sin, and you were made what? Righteousness of him. So that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, convicting us of righteousness. So we won't have that sin focus. Because when you have that sin focus, then you're always seeing yourselves as being less than something, less than what God sees you as. And that is very key when we talk about receiving from him anything, be it peace, be it healing in our body. We must see ourselves as he sees us through Jesus. And then finally, what is grace? Grace is getting or receiving what we don't deserve. Grace is our ability to receive from God, from the Father, as a joint heir with Jesus. In other words, what he deserves is what God through grace is giving to us because of what he did on the cross. So I want to ask you a question. Is healing a mercy? Because these blind men, and now you also got to remember that not only was leprosy considered something to do with sin, in fact, we'll look at an account later on where Jesus asked a question of the disciples, where the disciples asked a question of Jesus about a blind man, saying, who sinned, this man or his parents? And I'm just going to tell you today, what I'm going to teach about that, what I believe about that, is when Jesus said neither, but that the Son of Man. He's not saying that God made him blind so he could come do a miracle. I've already said to you, if God used evil to teach us or to lift up Jesus, then he wouldn't be separate from the devil. He cannot partner with the devil on any of that stuff. So, is healing a mercy? All right, let's look at Philippians 2nd chapter. Because if we're going to believe that something is true in the Word, something is true about God, then we must what? We must have a scripture for it. It must be scriptural. So this is the account when Paul is talking about Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was a real help to Paul. Let's start in 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. So we already see that he had done a lot with Paul, who is also your messenger. And Paul says he's also a minister to my need. For in, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So Epaphroditus did get sick. He got attacked by the devil and it impacted him. 27 goes on to say, for he indeed was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. So what is being said here? Was Epaphroditus healed? Who is Paul giving credit to for the healing? The Father. And how is he talking about this? As Epaphroditus, having received one of God's mercies. Now, I use the word there, mercies, plural, because 2 Corinthians 1:3 refers to our Father as the Father of mercies, plural. It's not just a mercy for sin. It is a mercy for sin and the full impact of sin on you and I. Folks, this is key that you see this and that you see yourself in this. We not only get forgiveness of sins. Jesus was chastised on that cross. Chastisement of what? Peace. Whose peace did he give up? He gave up his peace and took on our torment. And by his stripes, we are healed. Okay? So we not only get the value, we get the mercy of not being held accountable for how we mess up. We also get the mercies of not bearing the impact where we do mess up. And what it may come and attach itself to us, we get deliverance for that. Psalm 51, verse 1. Let me read it to you instead of you turning there, and you can just make note and please read it later. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. So what is the basis for all the mercies we get? What was the basis for Jesus coming to the earth? John 3:16. For God so loved. Now, the next phrase is the world. But you need to say, for God so loved me. Or write in your Bible when you go to John 3:16 sometime, for God so loved Minton, or Mark, or Lisa. You need to start seeing yourself as God's favorite. You need to start seeing yourself as God carrying your picture around in His billfold. And if you look at His refrigerator, your picture on it. For God so loved. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. The question then I would ask you that the world talks about a lot today, a lot of church people talk about it sadly. I would ask you, have healing mercies gone by the wayside? So before you answer that, let's ask the question, have God's mercies for sin gone by the wayside? No. I mean, we can all say absolutely not. So then who are we as people to believe, to say that God's mercies for healing have quit when they haven't quit for his sins? Was it the same act that we get mercy for healing as we get mercy for salvation? And we're going to see that word in a minute. It's really important also. Next account. So that's what I see today, is so many people just say, well, God's mercy for that, you know, that went away. It ceased when the apostles went away. No, it didn't. Listen to Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth. You want to guess? You know it. Forever. Forever. That includes today. Great deliverance, Psalm 18, verse 50. Great deliverance gives he to his king and shows mercy to his anointed and to David and to his seed forevermore. And finally, Psalm 136, brought, verse 11, and he brought Israel out among them, for his mercy endures forever. So, we need to see that when these guys were asking for mercy, they had an understanding that many of us in the church today don't have. So they were speaking what? They were speaking their confidence that God would show mercy on them for what was ailing them, their blindness. Now they also said, what? Son of David. Now, son of David is a really interesting one. Look at Matthew 22. And I can see we're going to have be close to get to 3. But that's okay. Matthew 22, verse 41. This is an account of when the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus. Or they were trying and trap him on some things. And during this discussion in verse 41, it says, Jesus asked them a question, and Jesus said to them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, the son of David. And he said to them, then how does David in his spirit call him Lord? That's quoting from Psalm 110. And he goes on in 45, and Jesus says, if David calls him then Lord, how is he his son? So when we talk about the Son of David, and you've got three scriptures there that the first one in Matthew 12, 23, people are questioning, this can't be the Son of David, can it? And in Matthew 1, 1, it starts out the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. So what had Jesus done? Just like we do so often today, they took it as an either-or question. But the term the Son of David refers to David, the lineage of David, and Jesus being a son of the lineage of David, fleshly. And what else does it refer to? Let's go back to what we just read in verse 42. What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? So what is the Christ? What does that literally mean? The anointed one. Now let me put this thought in you. Every time you think about Christ being the anointed one, also think about the anointed one with his anointing being there. Because you carry that same anointing. So don't just think about the anointed one being Jesus and that's something we don't have. He was anointed, but he carried that anointing with him, and he's given that to you and I. So it's a term of great respect. Now let's go back to the account in the 9th chapter. So, sorry to get you turning away from there. So Jesus had these guys screaming after him, and he went on in to the house. This says, and the blind man came in the house. So here's these two blind men. Where'd he go? He went in the house. Guess where they're going? They followed him right straight in the house. You think they knew the guy who owned the house? You know, I don't know. But if you think about blind people in those days, they were often considered part of the outcast. They even had a beggar's cloak that they would wear that signified that they were of that class. So Did their boldness get them into the house? Did their confidence? This is a good example of us going boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. So they followed him into the house. They were single-minded on what they were going to do. And then Jesus asked him a question. Do you believe? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Now, they were signifying with their actions that they believed that he was going to do something. Why would he ask? We're going to see this again. Why would he ask? God, the Father God, will not force anything on you and I, including good. I've said to you before, if you feel pressure to act, if you feel pushed, if you feel a got to do it right now, then back away, because that's the enemy. The Holy Spirit is tender. He's a comforter. He's an encourager. He'll give you wisdom to act, but he will never force himself or his gifts upon you. Do you believe? Do you believe? And they said what? Yes, Lord. Now, that gave Jesus a right. You can think about the James verse, you have not because you ask not. That gave him a right to act on their behalf. And what did he do then? He reached his hand out and touched them. And he said, be it done to you, because I'm Jesus, the anointed one. That's not what he said, did it? Be it done to you, because I'm here. But if I wasn't here, you know, you wouldn't be so lucky today. That's not what he said. Be it to you because of my faith. What did he say? Be it unto you according to your faith. Your faith. Now, if this was all up to Jesus, don't you think he would have said it? But he didn't. He tied it to their faith. Now, that word according there is a really key word. It's also used in Philippians 4:19 where it talks about meeting all of our needs according to his riches in glory. The word in the Greek there is the word kata, K-A-T-A. And it's used really in a proportional sense. It's talking about its strength and its measure is what it's tied to in the language. So in the language of Philippians 4:19, needs are met not according to our abilities or man's needs, but it's according to his riches. So it's Jesus' riches. That would be like me telling you I can help you and give you $100, but if you're tied, because that's all the ability I have, but if you're tied to Jesus and his riches in glory, then his bank account is a lot more to provide for you today, whatever you need. And so the same is true with this word here. So what is their faith tied to? Be it according to your faith. Where is our faith? What I want you to see is it doesn't stop with them. It's not just about them and their faith. That is required. But it's about the one that they have the faith in. Jesus, the anointed one, and his anointed. So that's what we need to see from this. Now, you say, and we don't like to say, we don't like to hear, I don't even like to say it. We don't like to, for someone to tell us, you just got to use your faith. You just need more faith. Now, let me say at the same time, that's not a good phrase to tell somebody who's fighting for their life. But you know what? Jesus told people that. And so I would ask the question, well, gosh, how much faith do we need? Well, what did he tell us in Matthew 17? If you had the faith the size of a, and if I had five of those in my hand here, you wouldn't see them. How much faith did you have when you got born again? You had confidence and trust in the words that somebody had told you or in a word that you had read in the scripture that said, Jesus loves you and cares about you enough that he gave himself for you. And if you'll give yourself to him, he will. That's the same level of faith. So let's don't try to think we got to have mountain level faith to move mountains. Jesus said you got to have faith. That means confidence. That means trust. That means that you're willing to put your whole life, your whole existence on him. And it's interesting to me how we can do that so easily, it seems, for all eternity. But when it comes to believing for him to take away a headache, he's not even our first thought. And I'm preaching to me, okay? Don't think I'm preaching down just because I'm standing up. I'm preaching to me. So what is faith? Faith is that absolute confidence that he's going to do exactly what he said. And so Jesus and his word, which are one, that's where our faith rests. And when it's joined with that word and his anointing hits it, then something in this natural realm is going to change. We've looked at, this is five so far, scriptures of accounts of Jesus healing us. We look first at the lepers. And how did this get started? I believe their faith initiated it. They expressed confidence, even though they didn't know if it was his will, but they showed faith in coming to him. And then we went to Peter's wife's mother. How did that one come about? Peter and three of his buddies had enough faith to say, Jesus, would you do this for us? So it's not just Jesus walking around saying, you, not you, you, not you. People are coming to him expressing faith. And then we had the nobleman who traveled the 18 or 20 miles and said, come with me. And Jesus said, no, you go your way. Your son lives. And then lastly, we had the man with the withered hand. And how did that one transpire? I would say it was spirit initiated. But it also had a component of faith. Because Jesus told the man to do what? To do something that he had not been able to do. So he had to begin to act on it. And as soon as he acted on those words, when his faith went to Jesus' words and he tried to move his hand, even if it couldn't move, that's when the anointing hit and it moved. So in each of these accounts, what you're going to find if you study these is of the around 20 to 21, the way I'm teaching them, you're going to find that 15 or 16 of them had direct ties to faith of the people involved or the people who were invoking a request for it. That says to me that faith by us to receive is important. Very important. Now again, we don't want to beat it up. You can't earn it with your faith. But because you believe in Jesus, then you have a chance to believe in him for the healing mercies that he bore for you, just like he did your sin. Okay? Any questions or comments before we go on? All right, the second one. If you go to Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to look at the blind men near Jericho. Now, let me just tell you that I'm choosing to teach this as one healing, or the same account of one healing. You're going to see that there are some reasons why you could consider it differently. But let me tell you what you're not going to see. You're not going to see errors in the Bible. All an error in the Bible is an indication that there's something you don't know about what the Word is saying. Because I don't believe there are errors in it. So, Matthew 20, verse 29. Verse 29 says, as they were going out from Jericho. Now, what... As they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. So they're going out and they got another big crowd. Now let me tell you, they talk about great multitudes and multitudes, so you're up in the thousands. If you tie this back to miracles that were done, even the feeding of the 5,000. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. So here we see that same phrase used. Now, they're expressing the fact that the Lord is a merciful God, which is prevalent throughout the Old Testament, even with the law. And they're also expressing what? Confidence in Jesus as the Son of David, which is not only Son of Man, but the Anointed One and His anointing. The next verse. And the multitude told them sternly to be quiet. So here's two guys that have great need. They hear Jesus is coming by and they get excited about Jesus and the crowd says, no, hush, stop it. Let me just tell you today that if you take that firm stand to have joy about whatever circumstance you're facing in the midst of that circumstance because your hope is fixed on Jesus to deliver you from it, then you're going to have people today saying to you the same thing that they said to these blind men. So don't be surprised. That's a learning we can take away. So they've told them to shut up. But they cried out all the more, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. People's reaction to what they were believing for, they did not let it faze them. They could have said, why do you say that? But they didn't engage in that kind of conversation. And when you say that, you're going to have a thought, why did I say this? And let me just say to you, don't engage in that conversation with the devil. Because he's going to plant that kind of thought in you. So this is another takeaway that we can get from this scripture. In verse 32, And Jesus stopped. Why did Jesus stop? Now remember, you got thousands of people around Jesus. And they cry out to him. Two men cry out to him. And what does it say? And Jesus stopped. So I want you to ponder the question. We'll answer in a moment. Why did he stop? And he stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. So here again, blind men, and what is he doing? Just like we saw before, he's asking them, he's wanting them to declare what they want, to put it out there, and then he acts based on the word of the Lord that he has on the need that they have. And they said, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened and moved with compassion. So there's that phrase again that we saw, moved with compassion. And when Jesus was moved with compassion, things happened. And it will be with us too. And immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Now let's go to Mark's account of this. And again, I'm teaching this because I believe it is the same account. And this is the account that you would know probably as blind Bartimaeus. 46th verse of Mark chapter 10. Now, BJ and I were in Johnson City this past week. And if I'm going to just use this as an illustration. If we had gone to the mall, which we didn't, and someone from our old acquaintances up there had seen us, and it was a lady, she might have said to a friend, "I saw BJ at the mall yesterday." Well, Minton was there too. But that's kind of how we talk sometimes. So just remember that as we read this. So starting in verse 46, "And they came to Jericho." Now remember the last account said they were going out of Jericho? It's my understanding that the old city of Jericho, which was destroyed, was right here. And right next to it was the new city of Jericho where they rebuilt. So I don't know if that's what they meant or not. I just don't get hung up. And people say, see, the Bible's got errors in it. They're missing the whole point. So, as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, so there's that great multitude again, a blind beggar. Now, blind people then had no ways to make money. They would sit out, they would throw their cloak out, which was a beggar's cloak, and people would toss money into it. So that's the way Bartimaeus is established. The son of Timaeus was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, why would he begin to cry out when he'd heard it was Jesus? Because he had already heard about Jesus. And he knew Jesus and folks in need meant people's needs were going to be met. Faith. So he heard it was Jesus and he said, "Son of David." Now we've already talked about that, just as we did in the first account. And again, have mercy on us. We've established that there are healing mercies. And many people were sternly telling him to be quiet. There's those people again. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. So I'll ask you again, why did Jesus stop? Let me ask it a different way. What did Jesus hear that caused him to stop? Do you reckon that as Jesus walked down the road with thousands of people behind him, that there were people who might be sitting on the side saying, "Jesus, come pick me. I need help." Or just saying, "I need help, pick me." I think there were people just begging like that. Not because of who he was, but just because they'd heard something. So if that's going on and these people are crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us," why would Jesus stop? What did he hear? I believe, you have to get a witness of the Holy Spirit on this, Jesus heard their faith-filled words. Now, you're telling me Jesus hears words with faith? Well, when the four guys let the man down through the roof, what did it say about Jesus? And he saw their faith. Yes. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are moved when we stand in faith, trusting totally in them. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So I want you to notice how fickle people will be. "Miss Lillian, don't call Jesus. You don't call Jesus. Don't call Jesus. Wait a minute. He's calling you. Go, go, go." People will change their mind just as the wind blows based on what is going around them. So we can't be moved just by the people. But I want you to see what he did. And they said to him, "Take courage, arise, he's calling you." Well, I'm going to tell you, he had already taken courage by addressing and screaming for Jesus to have mercy on him as the Son of David, as the Anointed One, as the Messiah. And look at verse 50. And casting his cloak aside, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Remember, that cloak was that beggar's cloak that was there that signified he was blind and that he was begging. And what did he do? He cast that thing which identified him as blind aside. Why would he give away the very thing that identified him and brought him income? Because he had his eyes, even though he couldn't see, fixed on Jesus as the Messiah. So he jumped up and went to Jesus. And here again, 51, Jesus answering him said, "What do you want me to do? Rabboni, teacher, master, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you," what does your Bible say? What?
Whole.
Whole, well. Anything else? That is the Greek word sozo, which is used and translated and talked about primarily as salvation. Now, isn't that interesting? Primarily talked about as salvation. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Now, I want to stop here and I want to backtrack and I want to ask you the question. If the blind men had not called out, if Bartimaeus had not called out, do you think this healing would have occurred? Is calling out important? All right, let's go to Romans, 10th chapter. And we're not going to come back to here, so you don't have to hold your place. We're going to go to look at Luke's account next. We'll stop here and look at Romans. And this is not in your notes. This is right after Romans 10, 9 and 10, which you know what it says about believing and speaking. And verse 12 says, "For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and abounding in riches," we might say today, abounding in mercies, "for all who call upon him." Verse 13 says, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And so we're going to look in a moment at that word sozo, and you're going to see that the word for salvation is also translated healing, deliverance. And I'll tell you right now, when Jesus used that word, half the time he was talking about physical healing or deliverance, more than half the time. He was talking about it more than he was being born again. Now, I want you to make a point with you, too, in verse 14. So we've already established in these two verses, calling upon the Lord is important. If it's important for us to call upon the Lord for our salvation, don't you think other benefits of the cross, we also ought to be calling upon him? Yes, I'll answer that. Now, how do we call upon him? How did the blind man, Bartimaeus, call upon him? How did the people earlier that we looked at, the two beggars, call upon him, blind beggars? They called upon him by speaking his word, by declaring who he was in faith. Now, I want you to look at verse 14. "How then shall they call upon him who they've not believed? How shall they believe in him who they've not heard?" Now, if we take this and move over to healing, which is the subject for today, then I would say to you, many, 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 many people can't call upon him for healer because they've not heard what you're hearing today. And that's not about me. That's just about the Word of God. People have not been taught to expect healing. Many of us, many people, I won't say of us because I've heard this for a number of years, have heard it only recently. And when we've lived a long time, then we've got to take the traditions that we'd been taught, which said healing passed away, it's not for today, it's not for you, you're not good enough to get it. We've got to take those and replace that with what the Word of God says about healing, which is why we're doing this today. So it is important that we understand is that in order to call upon for him for believing and have the results that these guys are getting, you've got to believe it like they believed it. And in order to believe it, you've got to be taught it. You've got to see it in that word and hear it and hear it and hear it so that that faith comes by the hearing. Now, let's go back to Luke and finish this one. And we're not going to get to the third account that I'd wanted to today, but that's okay. Luke 18, verse 35. Again, the same account. And there's a few different points I want to make in this one. That's why it's so important for us to read different accounts of the same healing. And it came about as he was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire, "What's going on?" And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. So, very similar to what we've seen. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So, the same phrase. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. Now, what do you think they were telling him? Why do you think they were telling him to be quiet? How about, "You're not good enough. You don't deserve this." Maybe. But I've never known Jesus not to be bothered by a sick condition in people. Do you think that maybe they said, "They no need for you to call him. Ain't no use. He ain't going to answer you." Folks, if we start hearing the phrase, "There's no use in praying," turn and run. I think those are the type terms that we hear today, just like they heard there. The devil has no new tricks. And look at me in love when I say this. The people who were telling him this were the people who were leading the way for Jesus going. The people who may tell you, "You don't need to be believing for your faith, you just need to whatever." Maybe the people that you're around who you consider church people, believers. But because they haven't been taught this aspect of it, that's all they can do. Next verse. And Jesus stopped, so he heard their faith, and he commanded that they be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him and glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Now, I want to do two things quickly. When did the people start giving praise to God? When did God get glory? When they saw that he had received. Do you know of any account in the Bible? This is that scripture relationship. Do you know any account in the Bible where people, where Jesus said or others gave glory to God for the sickness? We might hear today, "God's given me this and I'm carrying it for his glory. God's given me this and he's teaching me for his glory." No. For something to be scriptural, it has to be a scripture. And that has become too much of a tradition in the body of Christ. It's not in there. Now, the other thing that I wanted to point out here is literally what the man said is, "I want to regain my sight." Jesus responded to him, "Regain your sight." and the man regained his sight. Jesus spoke to him the very same words that he'd given to him. You remember in the account of the nobleman, we had that same occurrence. Jesus says, go your way, your son lives. And the people came to Jesus and said, your son lives. When we speak the word of God, which is often our need, or what the word says about our needs, it's going to happen. Literally, what that word, regain your sight, that phrase means is look up. Now, I want to tell you in closing today, and we'll do the 10 lepers next week. They're also tied directly to mercy. So we'll just pick up here and do this one next week. But I want to close with a testimony that I did not witness. I heard it about healing of the blind. But it applies to everything. There was a man in a prayer line, or a lady in a prayer line, who was blind. She'd asked for prayer for her eyes. The minister laid his hands on her and prayed for her eyes to be open. And immediately she popped her eyes open and she couldn't see. And the minister looked at her and said, now listen, when you see, then open your eyes. Well, how's she going to see if her eyes aren't open? So she opened her eyes, and she didn't see. He said, no, close your eyes, and when you see yourself the way I see you, when you see yourself the way I see you, when your identity is the way I see you, when your identity is the way that I see you because of what I did at the whipping post, that what I did at the cross, when you see yourself seeing, then open your eyes. And after a season of time, she opened her eyes and she saw. Now, the key was not just the words he used. The key was her identity became the same way that Jesus saw her. We're going to see this again next week on the part of Jesus. The 10 lepers go running just like Jesus told them to. One comes back. And what does Jesus say? Weren't there 10 who received their healing? They weren't healed when he left them. How did he see them? He saw them as part of his finished work. That's my encouragement for us this week, is see us as part of his finished work. See us as free from the condemnation and the impact of sin on us. You know, my prayer for you today is that you can see from these two how you can minister with a heart of mercy, compassion to people, and how we can receive the myriad of his mercies on the different aspects of our life. Be blessed.